And so you are welcome here, and we are glad that you got to experience that. And I'll treat this like my golf motto, which is play bad fast. So we'll get through it together. I believe in us. So we're in the midst of a series where we are talking about this kind of four-letter word in the church, and this word is not actually four letters, it's evangelism. And it's this word that is, folks, in the church, we've probably misunderstood for a long time, or our hearts were in it right, without a doubt, but maybe our methods and understandings of how we go about it had, one, alienated us from even taking part in what we might call evangelism, but had also alienated people who were outside of the church, because it seemed like a games of numbers and dollars and things like that. And so we wanted to talk about, as a church, what is that mission to go and make disciples of all nations that they talked about in the children's message this morning? What does that actually look like today, ethically, morally, biblically, in our kind of modern context? And so we've been walking through that a little bit together, and we said that one of the first things we had to do was kind of get out of our mind some of the things that terrified us when we thought about, like, street preachers and cold calling and knocking on doors and tracks, and depending on the tradition that you might have grown up in, what that might have looked like. Because many of those efforts that we saw as evangelism are not ones that you've carried forward into your life as adults and as Christians, because they didn't resonate in your heart as authentic to what faith actually kind of was, and it alienated people outside of the church many times. It's not to say that there wasn't fruit during some of that, but we wanted to take a little bit of a deeper look, and so we began to say, the next question we need to answer is simply, why do people need Jesus? And it's easy when we come together and we get together on a Sunday morning and we sing, and what amazing songs we've been able to sing today. It's easy to feel what we feel and to experience what we experience and to have the community and the life, but what does it look like to express that feeling, that need, that desire with others? How do we do that? How do we communicate why they might need Jesus? Well, we simply start with communicating why we need Jesus. And this is what we talked about just last week. And not that we have some theological diatribe, not that we remembered the perfect prayer or we knew the perfect argument against whatever it is we think we're going to be arguing against. That's not what it's about. It's about reaching into the depths of your own soul and asking yourself the question, Jesus, why did I believe I needed you in here to begin with? We know God by what God has done, outside of who we are, inside of who we are, through who we are. How would you communicate the goodness of God in your life? The thirst, we talked about last week, the woman at the well, and Jesus said this cryptic message about how whoever drinks the water from this well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never be thirsty again. And the lady was like, well, give me some of that water. I'm tired of coming back here, right? But then they begin to get to a little bit of a deeper understanding. And so I ask you the same question that is implied in Jesus's. What is the thirst in your soul that was met by Jesus? A need for approval? A desire for love? A need for purpose, to be saved from addiction or selfishness or whatever it might be. Where is it in your own soul, in your own heart, in your life, in your family? Where is it that having Jesus has made a difference to you? Because you see, that's what we share with other people. They don't want to know our arguments. They don't want to know our critiques or our apologetics. They want to know why we love Jesus, why Jesus loves us. And maybe in the midst of that, they can understand how God might love them. And how do we share that with them? Because just running up to them on the street and telling them something like that, you're going to get arrested. It starts with relationship. It starts with relationship. And so today we're going to be answering the next question, which is, why do people need the church? Tons of people call themselves spiritual, but not religious. It's a popular thing now because sometimes we get religion pretty wrong as churches, if we're going to be completely honest, and I hope that we can be together. We turn it into laws and rules and formulas and rituals instead of the heart of grace that is trying to love everyone that God has ever created, which is the love of God, which is the experience of the Garden of Eden, which is who we are called to be as Christians, which is this kingdom of God that we are trying to build on this earth. Why do people need the church? I love this. I'm going to tell the story in the first person, but it didn't happen to me. I just love this story. I've shared an excerpt with you before. I won't tell it on the first person because now I ruined it. But a gentleman was flying on the plane, and he happened to be an Anglican priest. But I've shared with you before, when people ask me what I do for a living, sometimes I hesitate to tell them I'm a pastor, because they then do just, there's a few kinds of things that they do. Number one, they just don't talk to me again. And I'm, you know, touche, right? So that's usually kind of number one, not necessarily the default, but number one. Sometimes they just start saying all the religious words that they know. Right? And they start saying all of the religious experiences of their life. And I'm very happy for them, but I just want to watch Black Panther and get to Boston, usually, right? And then sometimes they begin to tell me their problems and their troubles and their needs and their wounds and these deeper experiences of life, which are extremely vulnerable. And it's amazing when that begins to happen, right? But on this gentleman's flight, he said he was sat down next to a lady, and she asked him what he did. And he said, well, I work for a nonprofit. I usually tell them I'm a motivational speaker. And that's usually weird enough that they don't ask extra questions. And so, but he says, I work for a nonprofit. And she said, well, who do you work for? And he was like, He said, well, we do lots of really cool stuff. And she said, well, like what? Where would I know you from? What have you done? And he was like, well, we have colleges and universities, and we have orphanages, and we have hospitals and clinics, and we've helped eradicate malaria, and we've set up outposts where people are able to get their basic needs in almost every country in the world. We've gone around the world trying to stop the bad things that are happening. We show up with sandbags when there's a hurricane, and we're even there before the hurricane hits, and we're there trying to make sure that those people are safe. And she was like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. Who do you work for? And he was like, the church. It's the church. But when we tell it that way, it's unbelievable. It's amazing. You see, we think of the church being some building that was stodgy and old and people said mean things to us so we don't go back to it, right? But he expressed the heart of the church. We help people with utilities when they can't pay them. We give them food when they are children who experience food insecurity. We meet them in the door and treat them like they matter when everywhere else has treated them like they don't. Who are we? We are the church. Why do people need the church? You see, Jesus didn't create the church to be needed. Jesus created the church to meet needs. Right? That's who we are, at the heart of who we are. It is beautiful and amazing because we're swept up in this grace that is Jesus Christ for this world, that is God's love and grace. That's what evangelism is sharing the grace of God, the all-encompassing love of God, with people who haven't experienced it. People who may have a broken relationship with their parents, their family, with society, the government, with whatever it is, with their own bodies, with their own minds, and we usher them in and say, I'm sorry, and I love you, and I mean it, and God loves you too. It's the church. It's a beautiful thing. And when you have something like that, you want to share it. You know how many people have told me I've got a tri-thirsty goat? Dozens. When I was there when it opened. Because when you love something, and when you enjoy it, and when it means something to you, you want to share it. Christmas, Halloween, Thanksgiving, the special cakes you make, singing birthdays and anniversaries. When you have something special and valuable, you want to share it. And there is nothing more special and valuable than the all-encompassing love of God that we simply put into this word called grace. Why do people need Jesus? Why do people need the church? Well, they don't need the church, but the church was designed to be the place where Jesus could meet their needs. We get to be the conduit and the outpost of that kind of outpouring of grace. We mentioned up here the Great Commission, where in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Jesus says to go and make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of the age. We believe that our mission, the way we've kind of distilled it, is simply making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That requires us to move from being a disciple to being like the apostles, and that's scary for us Christians. We like to be disciples. We like to be learners and sitters and watchers and waiters and hopers and someone else will doers. But Jesus has called us to be the 72 plus you, to be the sent. Go and make and teach and obey. It didn't say learn more and learn more and learn more and then die and come see me. It said, I taught you some. Jesus didn't teach them everything. I taught you some, now go and do it. And when you get to the end of that, just keep doing it. And then come see me. And then we'll do it together. The question for us as the church is kind of, how do we do that? What does that look like? We've got Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40 that give us our guidance. You see, I don't care what Christian church you come from. Nobody disagrees on Matthew 28 and Matthew 22. It's just the absolute bedrock. We call them the Great Commission. That was the first one I read. This one we call the Greatest Commandment. And it says, he replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You must love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. You see, as a church, part of our the way that people see us from the outside is all the ways that we've disagreed. We disagree about the age you can be in these special waters. We disagree about the amount of water that it takes to have that special moment. We disagree about the color of the carpets. We disagree about the worship style and drums or electric or organ and whatever it is. We even disagree on which color the hymnal should be. I know you, right? We are known, but here, I want you to hear this in all seriousness. We are known for our disagreements. If you stop somebody out there and you ask them about the church, they're going to tell you what we disagree about. My friends, why do people need Jesus? And why do people need the church? These are things we must agree on. The rest of it, we'll find a way through. It's not that it's not important. We'll find a way through. But how about we don't alienate other people from why they need Jesus and why they need the church? How we do this mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world is through this vision of loving God and loving our neighbor. And I think sometimes we get this wrong because of this second part in that second verse that says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Sometimes we're really not good at loving ourselves, and we really don't know what love kind of looks like. And so sometimes we love people in our own broken way. And that broken love doesn't communicate as love to them. Here at our particular church, we say that we are called to love God, to love people, and to make this world a better place. To love God, to love people, and to make this world a better place. Now, I want you to catch that word, this. This world. Sometimes we get wrapped up in the next world. And I'm looking forward to that too. But we are called to make this world a better place. So we're going to dive just a little more specific as we kind of wrap it up. And I'm going to ask you to be a little... I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. When we talk about the professions that we could have, or kind of the calling and the gifts, Jesus says some were called to be teachers and pastors, and some were called to be evangelists. Oh my goodness, I don't know anybody that prayed for that one. Did you pray for that one? You might have, but that sounds terrifying, right? Now, evangelists are called to go where the non-believers are. You see, most of the time as church people, we've talked about this, we like to go where there's already believers, and we don't like to associate with people who aren't believers. Well, that was not the model of Jesus. He didn't like the people who should believe in him. He really liked the people who didn't at all. Remember the accusations where he sat and ate with sinners. He went to their houses for dinner, gasps, and collectively we clutched our pearls. He ate with sinners? Yeah, he came to your house. He came to my house. He came to our house. Because that's us too. Now we may have faith, we may have understanding in some ways, but you and I, we are still sinners. And part of the gospel truth is that Jesus loves us and is looking for us and sees us when we're up in that tree and invites us down like Zacchaeus and says, I'm coming to your house to have dinner. And then he invites all his friends because he can't believe it. And Jesus sits and eats with them. And it eventually leads to his death. So if you believe that in your giftings is evangelist, I'm going to challenge you that step one is making relationships with people who don't know the love of God in their life. Because I don't believe that it's about going out and street preaching and somebody might hear it. And well, if there's one, no, the object is to go and make a relationship with that one so that when you do open your mouth, they're willing to hear what you have to say. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of information out there. And we've gotten pretty good at shutting off anything that we don't feel like is actually for us. And honestly, we've gotten really good at shutting out anything that isn't communicated to us through somebody that we love. Now, some of you are on those email chains, and occasionally I get your forward. That's not love. I just want you to know that. Now, I think all of us fall into this next two categories. We are missionaries. I believe that the people of God, no matter the calling that we think is on our life, we are called to meet the needs of God's beloved children inside these walls and outside these walls. We are called to meet those needs. Does someone need food? We have it. Help with utilities, a place to sleep. What does that look like? How do we meet those needs? And we weigh how many times have we helped them? What have we done? Are they on the roster? Has it been 3 months? We have ways that we vet and circle through those things. But number one, we are here to help. We are here to meet needs. We are missionaries because the mission of God on this earth is to offer that love and grace to everyone all the time. Everywhere, no matter what. The lady at the well says, I met this man who told me everything that I've ever done. And I told you, Stephen thinks, I believe the implied but left out end of that sentence is, and he loved me anyway. And he treated me with dignity and respect, not the way that you guys treated me, right? It actually seemed like he cared. He listened to me. And even in this brief moment, I felt like he was invested in my life. Whose lives are we investing in? Not because we just want them to believe, but because God has called us to invest in their lives and to help meet those needs. You see, I believe also that all of us are invitationalists. I don't think that's a word, but I wrote it down anyway. My word processor was really mad. It changed it several times. Invitationalists. You see, We are called to relationship. Jesus said, come and follow me. You see, Jesus could have easily said, here's the lesson, go and do. And he did that, but only after he had called those people to follow him for years, to eat where he ate, to sit where he sat, to sleep on the ground together or in a house together or whatever it may be. He said, come and be with me. Be my friend. Be my brother. Be my sister. Be a part of my life. And then go and do. We are invitationalists. Paul said, come follow me as I follow Jesus. That is the cry that we are supposed to have. Come and follow, not go and do. Be my brother. Be my sister. Be my friend. Be a part of my life. Sometimes we're inviting people first into that relationship, but we're also inviting them into mission. How can they find purpose in their life? Sometimes people's first entrance into the church is a program like Good Neighbor or the Fuel Backpack Program or whatever it may be. Sometimes it's caroling. I love the shirts, by the way. Because some people, the thirst they have is to be of value, to have a purpose bigger than they are. And they find that when they find that, that God has been waiting for them there. And we invite them into worship, not because we want to fill it up, and certainly not because we pass the offering plate, but because we are called to be a part of loving this God. What is the greatest commandment? To love God with all that we have. And that's what we try to do as we worship. And then we go out in the community for the rest of the week, six other days, to try to love those people as we continue loving God. And we do it with love, not judgment. There's a scripture in Matthew 11 that says, come to me, all you who are struggling hard and carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Put on my yoke and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble, and you will find rest for yourselves. My yoke is easy to bear, and my burden is light. You can hear in this scripture the heart of Jesus and what he's offering to those people who are hurt, who are beaten down, who are broken. Now, I always find that it's wonderful to look at some other translations. And every once in a while, my brother David Bearden will point to this one in the Message or point us to the Message. I want to share with you what these verses say in the Message. Are you tired? Yeah. Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me. And you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. It's wild. Jesus is telling people to recover their lives and he will give them rest. Now, is it just physical rest? It's certainly physical rest. But it's something more too. Walk with me. Come and follow. Live together. Be with. Walk with me. Work with me. Be about the mission. Meet the needs. Move from a disciple to an apostle. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythm of grace. That could be a whole series. We won't do that today. Learn the unforced rhythm. Grace doesn't have to be forced. Grace is received like rest. It's always been there waiting. And you can't hurry up and rest. You can't work hard at rest. It's a gift that has to be received open-handed. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly you'll learn to live freely and lightly. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. My friends, I believe that the church is called to be the embodiment of this verse. Our life is a call to figure out why we need Jesus. And then to share that heart of love and vulnerability and need with those who might also have those same needs and vulnerabilities and who might also find rest and their thirst quenched and the all-encompassing grace of God. We are called to love God, to love people, and to make this world a better place. And I don't want to overstate it too much, but I see that here. I've seen it in you, from our worship to our missions to our gathering last night, to the goodness that I see as people line up on Tuesday mornings before 9 a.m. because they really need to pay their water bill. They can't have a family without water. For shipping out anonymously bags that go to schools to make sure that children have food to eat when their households aren't able to provide all the food they need. When we read to students so that they keep their reading levels up in the summer so that they don't end up in the school-to-prison pipeline, but they thrive. When we scholarship students in college. When we just treat people with kindness and goodness. When we love our children and our youth. I think last night we got to celebrate, and this will make her real uncomfortable, but we got to celebrate that we see that in Miss Kathy. For 45 years, she's invited us to come and join the work of God. She didn't give us much rest. But she invited us in worship into the rest that God has for us. We experienced it in our songs today. We've experienced it in our music for 45 years. There were those people doing the work in the background to get ready with the bells and the harmonies and all that it takes to pull it off. And Miss Kathy has done that work beautifully. And we as a church have been better for it. So I can't speak for Miss Kathy, but since I'm the preacher, I will. And I think this is true to who she is. And that's what she wants for us as we continue. To continue being a people who need Jesus and who are ready to communicate that to other people. To be a people who understand the importance of the church, not because it's religion or it needs to be important or it's rituals or right or perfect or any of that. No, because it's a place where we experience the love of God. She's given her life to that. It's a place where we welcome those who are thirsty and broken and who have needs. And if we're honest, and I hope we are, that's us too.